Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to The Dividing Line, 877-753-3341. We are live today for the first time in a little while anyway. As those of you watching the blog know, very, very busy last week. I had brought a bunch of books with me. I was gonna work on Arabic vocabulary in the evening, and I had brought my patristic Greek reader and all the stuff I was good in the evening. I didn't do any of it because that was probably the busiest week I've ever spent. Jump out of bed in the morning and you're at it all day long and all evening preparing for the next day. It was a lot of work and well worth it, and I'm looking forward very much to seeing the final results of the videotaping we were doing, especially when those programs begin to air in Iran and, or as the Iranians prefer, in Persia. And those are being translated into Farsi. The first four programs we did live translation. We decided that was going to take way too long and not produce the level of quality of translation that we wanted. So I went solo from that point, and then my Farsi translator will be coming back in January and doing the translation separately at that time. That will work better, I think. But then we did a number of programs that will translate into Arabic and other languages for use in other Middle Eastern countries, where I was able in those particular programs to specifically address the subject of Islam. And I hope that the Islamic audiences will hear. And yeah, I know some may not really appreciate what I had to say, but obviously we trust the Holy Spirit of God to use His word as it is proclaimed. So last week we weren't here on The Dividing Line, and we are here this week. Of course, during our absences, much goes on. And in fact, one of the big things last week was the Mitt Romney speech, not on religion. that is, he mentioned it and said a few things about it, but really didn't go into much in the way of depth. Obviously, I did not expect him to do so. But there were a couple of comments that were made that I think are worthy of our discussion. Once again, not discussing the merits of the man's candidacy, but of the amazing response of American media, of conservative pundits, of evangelical pundits in regards to the subject of Mormonism. It shouldn't be overly shocking after what we observed with the death of Pope John Paul II that the level of discernment that is currently displayed by post-evangelicalism as a whole is hovering at about 1%, and the level of lack of discernment at 99%. It is an amazing thing to see how few people have any meaningful knowledge of Mormonism whatsoever, or can even do just a little bit of meaningful research in written documentation. It's not like the Mormons have hidden their beliefs. Yeah, you've got the secrecy of the temple ceremonies, but even then, it would not take much work to obtain the exact text of the Mormon temple ceremonies, even as they exist today, or as they have gone back in history. But that seems to be far beyond what people are willing to do. They are much more concerned, evidently, about other issues rather than the actual substance of Mormon theology. Let's not require that people actually be consistent with the theological teachings of their church. Let's just let them sort of define things for themselves. And so as a result, there has been some just amazing statements that have been made. And in this particular speech, Mitt Romney makes a reference to his confession that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And as a result, various people went into apoplexy. Isn't this wonderful? Mormonism is now Orthodox, and I just want to sit here and beat myself in the forehead with a hammer. It's just like, evidently you folks never talked to a Mormon missionary before in your life, have you? You never read the Book of Mormon and don't have a clue what you're talking about, but hey, that's, I'm sorry, but I've stood on sidewalks in Salt Lake City and sidewalks in Provo, Utah, and sidewalks in Mesa, Arizona, and I have spoken with thousands of Mormons and Mormon missionaries, and for anyone to go, wow, Mormons believe Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of all mankind, that must mean we can all just clasp hands and sing Kumbaya because we all believe the same thing. It just is enough to make you want to scream because it's like, oh my goodness, can't anyone do some research? So anyway, let's listen to some of Mitt Romney's comments here, and then we'll make some comments, stop and start here. And of course, take your phone calls, 877-753-3341. And let's listen in here. Not going to listen to the whole thing. It was only 10 minutes long. You could fit it in one unsponsored YouTube clip. But here's the heart of the of what was said.
There are some for whom these commitments are not enough. They would prefer it if I would simply distance myself from my religion, say that it's more a tradition than my personal conviction, or disavow one or another of its precepts. That I will not do. I believe in my Mormon faith, and I endeavor to live by it. My faith is the faith of my fathers. I will be true to them and to my beliefs.
Now, I honestly do not have any problem. I would not expect a Mormon to not be a Mormon in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I would rather Mitt Romney were more of a Mormon in what he's saying. Honestly. I would rather that he come straight out and that he tell us what his church believes, stand behind it, and say, I'm willing to defend this, but that's not what I'm called to do. If you want to talk to the general authorities of the Mormon Church, I've got relatives who are or were, and but here I stand. I can do no other. I respect that. And he even says, later on that, you know, people, well, in fact, that's the very next section. Let him say it for himself here.
Some believe that such a confession of my faith will sink my candidacy. If they're right, so be it. But I think they underestimate the American people. Americans do not believers of convenience. Americans tire of those who would jettison their beliefs, even to gain the world.
Well, I think that's a little bit more of a wish than a reality. I'm going to have to admit I'm a little bit more skeptical than Mr. Romney about the American culture as a whole. I think that there are certain beliefs that make you unelectable today. And they are beliefs that were held very firmly and very strongly by previous generations. But I think today, if you are open and upfront about certain things that you believe, I think, and if you act in light of them, and say you're going to consistently act in light of them, you're not going to, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to be elected. And I think that the American people elect people every single election cycle who have done exactly what Romney says here. They have run from their religion. They are not consistent with it. They are respecters of public opinion polls, much more than they are of their personal faith. And that's just the way things are. But if he really believes this, then I don't know what he means later on when he starts talking about no political candidate should be disqualified for his religious beliefs. If you're talking about running, yeah, okay, that's one thing. But I think the context is that a person should not take these things in consideration in determining whether they're going to vote for such a person. And that would make me go, wait a minute. If your religious faith is just an addendum, it's just an add-on, it can be separated out as if it's not a part of who you are and how you make decisions, that's not a good thing. That's not what Christians believe. At least it's not what Christians are supposed to believe anyway. So I found a little bit of a level of inconsistency at that point.
There's one fundamental question about which I'm often asked. What do I believe about Jesus Christ?
Well, here we go. Here is the main reason I wanted to address this issue, because who is Jesus Christ according to Mormonism? And once again, not having to exaggerate, not having to use non-official sources, if you simply go to the official teachings of the LDS Church, the consistent testimony of the prophets of the church, the members of the first presidency of the church, the 12 apostles of the church, the general authorities of the church, as it has been presented over and over and over again in the general conferences of the LDS Church, in the priesthood manuals, in the presentations of the missionaries, not having to change anything at all. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the first begotten spirit child of an exalted man from another planet by the name of Elohim. And Elohim was once a man who lived on another planet. And when he died, he was resurrected and considered worthy to obtain to the resurrection and to bring his wives with him and to organize this planet. And his firstborn spirit son was Jesus the Christ. Another of his spirit children was Lucifer. All of us are the spiritual offspring of Elohim and his plural wives in heaven. And you can walk into any LDS chapel today, pick up the hymnal, and I can point you to the hymn that talks about your heavenly mothers. It's there. This isn't hidden in the dark in the corner someplace. We're not having to lie about it. This is LDS belief. Mormonism is a polytheistic religion. They may say that there is one God for this planet. What they mean by that is actually three gods: Elohim, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. But the point is that there was a God before Elohim, and there will be many gods after Elohim. Not only will Jesus have an opportunity for full exaltation to godhood, in the opinion of most Mormons anyways, and possibly even his own planet, but a worthy Mormon male likewise has that opportunity to gain exaltation and to take his wife, currently not really consistent with the wives idea, but that's sort of a problem with history with Mormonism, and to organize his own planet, raise up spiritual seed, and start the process all over again, now as the God of that planet. If Mitt Romney is faithful to his marriage vows, his temple vows, which he has taken, it is his belief that he someday will be found worthy enough to be made a god and to be worshipped by his offspring on another planet. Now, again, don't know how much more clearly we can put this. We have documented this to the hilt from LDS sources, not from anti-Mormon sources, but from the sources themselves of the LDS Church, from the official teachings of the church. And therefore, we are accurately representing the teachings. This is what is being said. Now, I don't care if you're a politician or not. I fully understand the ideas, of a politician not wanting to discuss what he's really saying about who Jesus Christ is. When he says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there is a historical Christian meaning to that, and there is a historical Mormon meaning to that, and the two are not the same. The two are very, very, very different from one another. When Christians confess that Jesus is the Son of God, they're talking about his divine origin, that he is truly God, that he is eternally born that relationship to the Father, and that we are talking about one creator God who is self-existent. Mormonism has no self-existent deity. Every deity in Mormonism was dependent upon the preceding deity for his own exaltation. And so to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God for a Mormon is just as different when a Mormon talks about eternal lives when we talk about eternal life. When we talk about eternal life, we're talking about the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of our sins, and the fact that we will never experience eternal death. The Mormon is talking about eternal lives, which is the capacity of the exalted being who is now a God to procreate offspring for eternity. Not exactly the same belief, is it? And despite all the efforts of Robert Millett, and the folks at Farms, and the silly evangelicals who are aiding them and abetting them in confusing people about the teachings of Mormonism, that is the historic LDS belief. Now, if the prophet wants to come out tomorrow and say, we abjure, we deny Joseph Smith was a prophet. We deny Brigham Young was a prophet. We deny everybody through Spencer Kimball and Ezra Taft Benson were prophets. We repent of our polytheism and we embrace the truth. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But until that happens, we are talking about a religion that is as far removed from Christianity as it possibly can be. Folks, we are talking about a religion that is less like biblical Christianity than Islam is. You hear me? Because at the fundamental, most definitional level of religion is whether you believe there is one true creator God or whether you don't. And at least Islam does believe that and then talks about Jesus in a heretical fashion from there. Mormonism doesn't even get as far as the Muslims do. They start with a fundamental denial of what defines biblical Christianity. And so whatever else these words he is about to say mean, they don't mean what Christians believe, and therefore, when Christians hear this and out of ignorance go, oh, that's wonderful, this is so much better than I thought. I thought he was going to tell us that Jesus is a polygamist, you know, or some statement like that, then they're just demonstrating they haven't taken the time to do the first bit of research into what it is they are talking about.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. My church's beliefs about Christ may not all be the same as those of other faiths. Each religion has its own unique doctrines and history.
That evidently is all we're going to get in regards to the fundamental objection that people have had to the entire issue of Mormonism. Well, my church's beliefs may not all be the same. In fact, specifically, let me quote it directly from the Mitt Romney website. My church's beliefs about Christ may not all be the same as those of other faiths. Each religion has its own unique doctrines and history. Well, I'm sorry, but that's pure politics, but it doesn't do much good for truth. And politics rarely does actually do much good for truth. To say that my church's beliefs about Christ may not all be the same as those of other faiths is really, I think, this is where I wish he'd be more Mormon. I wish he'd be more consistent. That's not what Joseph Smith said. Joseph Smith was very plain in the canonized scriptures of the LDS Church in saying that God said all those other faiths, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the primary three Protestant denominations in upstate New York at that particular point in time, that their creeds are an abomination, their professors were corrupt. Their creeds are an abomination. They draw near to me with their mouths. Their hearts are far from me. These were the statements that allegedly God made to Joseph Smith. Now, I admit that there is no real reason to believe that that ever happened. And in fact, Joseph Smith gives all sorts of reasons for not believing that ever happened. He didn't live where he said he lived at the time, and the revival wasn't in 1820, it was 1824, and there's all sorts of issues like that. But the fact of the matter is that's what the LDS scriptures, which Mitt Romney, as a good Mormon, would have been presenting to people on his mission and so on and so forth, that's what they say. And they don't say, well, we differ slightly. That may be what the missionaries say today, but you'll notice that their numbers are way, 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 way down, and that's probably one of the main reasons their numbers are way, way, way down, is because they have adopted this more wishy-washy way of presenting things. At least some of them have. There are still some good old-time Mormons out there that actually believe that what they say is true and that what they're believing is true. But they unfortunately are not the majority any longer. And you have this kind of presentation. But that's all we're going to get. And if you were hoping for, you know, some description that says, there's more to this, and, you know, this is why we differ from historic Christian doctrines about the nature of God. I didn't expect that. I didn't expect at all. I would have been pleasantly surprised, but I didn't expect that at all, and that, of course, isn't what we got.
These are not bases for criticism, but rather a test of our tolerance. Religious tolerance would be a shallow principle indeed if it were reserved only for faiths with which we agree.
Well, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. I mean, if you mean religious tolerance and the fact that Mormons need to have the freedom to practice their religion under the Constitution of the United States, okay, that's fine. But I thought we were talking about electing a president here. And I thought we were talking about what goes into making those decisions as to whether we elect a president. And for me, openness and honesty about what one believes is sort of important along those lines. Obviously, I think that the vast majority of folks in our government are a bunch of pagans. And all you got to do is watch all the sex scandals hitting the Senate and the House of Representatives. And just look at some of the people in the House of Representatives, you know, who are open homosexuals and stuff like that. They're a bunch of pagans. They're unbelievers. The biblical term is reprobates. Okay, that's all there is to it. So in the vast majority of instances, the only people who are running for an office are pagans. So that's not really the issue. The issue for me is someone honest about what they actually believe. And the Romney name is one that you can't compromise here. I mean, this man is related to general authorities of the LDS Church. He's not ignorant of what Mormonism teaches. And I'll bet you dollars, donuts, he knows exactly what the differences are between the Mormons when they say Son of God and historic Christianity when it says Son of God. He knows what those things are. He's not ignorant of Bruce R. McConkie. He's not ignorant of Joseph Fielding Smith. He's read Articles of Faith and Marvelous Work and Wonder. I'm not making this stuff up. Go read LeGrand Richards for yourself. That was the milieu in which he was raised. So he hasn't forgotten all that stuff. It's still very much a part of who he is. But once you become a presidential candidate, or especially in his case, governor of Massachusetts, for crying out loud, you really have to start massaging things. You know, a little nuance comes into what you're saying. So I'm not sure when it says that these are not bases for criticism. You mean you shouldn't criticize? You shouldn't engage in apologetics? Well, that would certainly be what many people, you know, would want us to hear. But let's listen to the rest of it, and then we'll... I thought there was a phone call there, and it went poofy. And there was even a name there. And then it stopped being a name there. So, oh well.
There's some who would have a presidential candidate describe and explain his church's distinctive doctrines.
I wouldn't mind that. And he's about to say that he disagrees with that, but there's, I think, one reason why that certainly be nice in this situation, and that's because he's a member of a religion with a long history of claiming to be the only true church, while varying at a fundamental level from all the other churches that claim the same name as his. So I think there is something about Mormonism that would require, you know, if he really wants people to know where he's standing, a little bit of explanation, but he feels that that's improper.
To do so would enable the very religious test the founders prohibited in the Constitution. No candidate should become the spokesman for his faith. For if he becomes president, he will need the prayers of the people of all faiths.
Well, okay, I understand his statement at that point. I'm not asking him to become a spokesman for his faith. However, that's not the same thing as addressing the specific beliefs of his faith, and or at least pointing people to those who would speak and define these things from an official perspective. I mean, he certainly has the connections that he could get somebody to do that if they wanted to. But, you know, Mormonism's in a tough spot these days. I mean, amazingly enough, Harry Reid's a Mormon. Now, there's a situation where if you want somebody, I was actually surprised when I heard that. And you know why? Because the policies that Harry Reid promotes, I can't see how any honest Mormon on the planet would ever do that. I mean, that's because I know the theology of Mormonism. And I know where Mormonism has stood over the years, and I'm left going, really? Okay, well, I didn't know that. I honestly didn't know that. I honestly did not know that that he was a member in good standing of the LDS Church. I can guarantee you one thing, 50 years ago he wouldn't have been. 50 years ago he wouldn't have been. No way, Jose, would that have ever happened? But anyway, so... then there was applause, and he continues.
I believe that every faith I've encountered draws its adherents closer to God. And in every faith I've come to know, There are features I wish were my own.
Okay, this is where... Look at it, Rich. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. It's like, oh, come on. We could have skipped this part, couldn't we?
Can't
we all
get along?
Yeah, I was like, oh, man. Yeah, it got pretty bad at that point. I'm sorry, but at this point, I honestly, you know, maybe this is the new voice of Mormonism, but this is not the voice of old-time Mormonism when he says, I believe that every faith I have encountered draws its adherents closer to God. Excuse me? Really? I don't see how anybody can fit that with Mormonism at all. How do you fit that with anything Christian at all? You mean Islam draws its adherents closer to God by denying who Jesus is, by denying that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind? That's drawing you closer to God. Buddhism, which is in essence an atheistic philosophical system, draws you closer to God. Hinduism draws you closer to God, to Vishnu and Shivna. I don't think so. I would call atheism, especially a Dawkins form or a Hitchens form of atheism, a Dan Barker freedom from religion form of atheism. These are very religious groups, very religious movements. Their religion is the hatred of God, but it's still religion. And these draw people closer. No, of course not. Of course not. This is the pluralism that is required of modern American politicians. You need to say nice things about viewpoints and perspectives that actually don't deserve to have anything nice said about them in the first place. That's how you show your that openness, you know, things like that. So that's okay. By the way, let me just stop right here. I noticed that Summer just came in channel, and I had gotten a text message that she had missed last Thursday. And so since she wasn't there, Carter took an opportunity to go after both her and I in class. That way it doesn't get recorded, so he doesn't have to listen to it someday in the future. Yeah, so I'm just about to get a talking about both of us. So I'm gonna look forward to hearing the students' reports, especially as I write my letter to the district board. About the behavior of Dr. Lee Carter and things like that. So just unbelievable. But that he would wait until she's not there. I mean, there's somebody with a spine made out of wet linguine, isn't it? Anyway, just happened to see it coming up, so I thought I would mention that in passing. But now I was very disappointed at that point. This was when you start talking about, well, in this next part really gets bad, okay? So this is, if you have like a diabetic problem or something, be careful here because the sweetness of this might just push you right over the edge. You might want to get your insulin ready.
I love the profound ceremony of the Catholic Mass, the approachability of God in the prayers of the evangelicals, the tenderness of spirit among the Pentecostals, the confident independence of the Lutherans, the ancient traditions of the Jews, unchanged through the ages, and the commitment to frequent prayer of the Muslims.
Oh, I don't know about you, but I I just feel so warm and I just want to hug something right now.
You know, I think what I'm trying to picture how this speech came together, because I can see the handlers leaning over his shoulder as he's writing it.
Yes,
and
yeah.
He's going, okay. The LDS Church is the one true church on earth today. Okay, Mr. Romney, we'd like to rephrase that.
Just a little bit.
Into the things that you see good in other faiths. And, you know, see what you can do with that. No, sir, not that. No, let me write it for you. Just write now. Say this.
Yeah,
and
but he still had to say it himself, man. He still had to choke these words down, and that is choking it down. I'm sorry, but that kind of I don't know even how to describe that. Well, that's not even spin. That's just that's just the confident independence of the Lutherans. What on earth is that? Where did that come from? What? And I love the frequent prayer of the Muslims. That's I do wonder how long they sat around going, all right, which religions do we want to put in here to show how wide open our minds are and say something nice about them? What can we say nice about the Muslims? And who was the guy who came up with the Lutheran one? Just wow, amazing stuff. But anyway, there's the essence of the presentation. And no one is commenting on this. I'm not sure why at 877-753-3341. And you know what? We've gone zooming right past our break time here. You ready to go? You are ready to go. All right. Well, we will let all those folks who've been sitting there just mesmerized by our Ritty repartee call 877-753-3341, and we'll be right back.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
Pulpit Crimes. The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word may be James White's most provocative book yet. White sets out to examine numerous crimes being committed in pulpits throughout our land every week, as he seeks to leave no stone unturned. Based firmly upon the bedrock of Scripture, one crime after another is laid bare for all to see. The pulpit is to be a place where God speaks from His Word. What has happened to this sacred duty in our day? The charges are as follows. Prostitution using the gospel for financial gain. Pandering to pluralism, cowardice under fire, felonious eisegesis, entertainment without a license, and cross-dressing, ignoring God's ordinance regarding the roles of men and women. Is a pulpit crime occurring in your town? Get Pulpit Crimes in the bookstore at aomen.org. Omega Ministries is pleased to introduce the Christmas Morning CD by Todd Lindstrom. Passion and peace are what sets Todd's music apart from others. These 12 instrumental favorites will bless and inspire you as you entertain guests and spend Christmas morning with your family. You can find this beautiful music that celebrates the birth of our Lord in the bookstore at aomen.org.
Welcome back to The Dividing Line, 877-753-3341. Your opportunity to sound off on the discussion of Mormonism in our context or other things. Certainly you've seen the videos on the blog on Islam. We have been discussing that. Obviously, there are always new developments about that all the time. Just to fill you all in, my daughter just had her last class with Dr. Carter. And evidently, she missed last Thursday. And so a bunch of students were coming up to her today to let her know that a large portion of the class on Thursday was spent attacking her and me. Yes, yours truly. I am the one, of course, that Dr. Carter will not respond to. He has never even had the courtesy or the kindness to respond to any of my emails. He will not debate. He will not discuss. He will not dialogue because he is protecting the academy, of course. And yet I allegedly am a coward. And he, of course, believes that he can do these things with impunity because he warns people at the beginning of the semester that if they are Christian, they're going to be challenged. Well, I don't have a bit of a problem with a Christian being challenged. But you see, Dr. Lee Carr doesn't seem to understand that what he's doing is not challenging anybody. Mocking Christianity is not challenging Christianity. Demonstrating that you don't know a bit of what you're talking about, that you are ignorant of the biblical languages, ignorant of biblical history, that you don't have any grounds upon which to stand and could never defend your theses in front of anyone who knew what they were talking about is not challenging Christianity. It's just demonstrating that you are a bigot, that you're prejudiced, and that you should not be teaching any class anywhere. That's all that's demonstrating. And Dr. Lee Carter knows he could never debate these issues. He knows he could not back up the vast majority of the things he says about biblical Christianity in his classes. That's why he will not debate. And so how that makes me a coward when he will not engage these topics in front of his students, he won't do a debate there on the campus or nearby the campus, won't even have the courtesy to respond to challenges, but instead chooses to get upset with 18-year-old freshman students in the class while alleging, out of ignorance, that their parents have lied to them, that's a pretty sad situation to be facing in what's called professional academia today. But that is the nature of things. So the last time I had heard him lecturing, he was talking about fundamentalists as the religiously insane and things like that. So that's just an example of the kind of religious bigotry and hatred you have being expressed with our tax dollars, in fact, in the name of the freedom of the academy. Obviously, if I were to say something like that as I was teaching, I would be dismissed immediately, but that's how that goes. So that is rather interesting. I'll get some more details from my daughter as time goes by. Maybe we'll have her on the program. She was on before with Gary DeMar, and so maybe we might do something like that now the class is over. And I'll be writing a very lengthy letter to the entire board of the Maricopa County Community Colleges to see if, again, they support this kind of activity, and if they would support this activity if it was aimed at Muslim students. I would like to know if it would be fair for that to take place, or if this is just something that is okay for Christians. Christians can be treated in this way, but Muslim students and others are protected by the code of professional conduct, shall we say. So anyway, along the same lines, this morning I was driving in and I was listening to Jay Sekulo, and they played a song from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Now, I don't remember how long ago it was now. I think it was probably around 19... Really? That late? I thought it was even earlier than that, because as I recall, I was only in Bible college, and this was, I think, the middle 1980s that I had a fair amount of dialogue with Dan Barker, who is the co-founder of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, because I was on with Tom Likas at that time with Dan Barker and with his significant other at that time, who is still his significant other long afterwards. Boy, was she something to talk to afterwards. But I was, as I recall, 21 years of age. So that would make it around 84. yeah, I was really, really young. And I exchanged some letters with Dan Barker. Dan Barker, very bright fellow. He was also at that time very arrogant, in that he, you know, wanted everybody to know that he was a concert level pianist, that he had helped design the railroad switching mechanisms in the Northeast, which that takes some brain power to, you know, keep them from running into each other, and how to make things moving and stuff like that. And he was an apostate, and he was proud of being an apostate. He was an apostate from, as I recall, a Pentecostal denomination. He's still out there, and he's still doing his stuff, and they played a song. Now, they didn't say who was doing it, but I recognized the voice. It was Dan Barker. I could tell by the piano. Not a good singer. I'm sorry. That's just all there is to it. I mean, I've never recorded anything, so I guess I can't complain too much. But so I went looking around. The song that they played on Jay Sekulow's program was Nothing Fails Like Prayer. And I couldn't find that one. I may have it in one of the two programs. For some reason, didn't transfer over to my laptop so I could look for it. But I did find Dan Barker playing the piano and singing on the other program that I did get to transfer over. Just to give you an idea, we need to, you know, understand. Were you with us? You were with us when we held signs outside the American Atheist Convention in Scottsdale.
Oh yeah, that was fun.
Oh yeah.
I tell you, those folks.
There were some words there I hadn't heard in a long time.
Polite is not in their vocabulary. It really isn't.
Even had one guy swerve his car toward us, man, were these people angry.
Yes.
They were just,
deeply hateful people.
Very,
disturbed.
Just very disturbed. Very, well, not disturbed, evil.
Evil, yes.
Yeah, that's the moral term that people are afraid to use. So I went looking for this stuff, and we were told, how they behaved, how the American Atheists behaved at their convention. Literally, we had some people from which resort was that? It was out there on Scottsdale Road, as I recall it. It was one of the large, you know, nice resorts.
It was a nice one. I don't remember which one it was, though.
I remember what side of the road it was on.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was on Scottsdale Road. But we had some of the employees come out and thank us for being there, because they were so sick of these people and their behavior.
Really.
And they were telling us about how at 3:00 in the morning, security is having to go up because they've dressed someone like Jesus.
Yes.
And they're chasing him through the hallways, throwing things at him.
Yes.
That's,
I remember that. Mocking.
Mocking, yes. Exactly.
Just constantly mocking everyone.
Oh, just incredible. The people there did not want them there because these people were disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
And they were coming out thanking us for that and for being out there, because we were holding signs like atheists, creatures denying their creator and stuff like that. So anyway, this idea of mockery at their get-togethers, once, you know, you put a bunch of sinners together and they're going to encourage themselves in their sin, okay? And when you get a bunch of people who are suppressing the knowledge of God together, they're going to encourage themselves in suppressing that knowledge even more and engaging in more mockery. So obviously what Dan Barker likes to do is he likes to write mocking songs about Christianity primarily. It's interesting, they primarily hate Christianity. It's they don't really, you know, hate too much other than that. And so this, the one they played as I was driving in, Nothing Fails Like Prayer, was really bad. I mean, I'm sorry, but I could write something better than this. And the music was bad, the singing was bad, and there was no message to it. It was something about Nothing Fails Like Prayer, use your brain and you will see that nothing fails like prayer. That's all it was. That was it. So when I found this other one real quickly, I didn't get in long before the program, so I didn't have a lot of time to search. When I got online, I searched around, and I found this one by Dan Barker, and it's about dogma. So some of you may be offended, but look, you need to know where these people are coming from. They like to put on the, oh, we're just doing this for constitutional reasons. I mean, Michael Newdow and all these guys, you know, we're just, no, these are crusaders. They are crusaders for a cause. And once in a while, they let the mask slip, and you can really see these people are God haters. They're not just atheists. They are God haters. They hate everything about the Christian faith and about what it would mean to live in light of the existence of God. They want to reject all of that. They want to look like they're these very calm, rational people. They're not. They hate God. And here's an example. Hold on to your seats, folks. Here's Dan Barker.
Beware of dogma, it has a bite. Beware of dogma, it wants a fight. Beware of dogma, it will ignite a holy war by itself. Beware of dogma, it'll trap your mind. Religious dogma, it'll make you blind. Beware of dogma, it's not designed to let you think for yourself. If we let it out in the universe, there will be no doubt, everything is worse. Beware of dogma, don't let it loose, that unchained dogma. It'll reproduce, tie up your dogma. There's no excuse for ignorance anymore.
Well, I gotta say, at least Christianity produces beautiful music, huh? Yeah, where is the atheist hymn book, anyways? Yes, dogma. Get it? Dogma. Did you get the connection there? You'll tie it up. It'll reproduce. Oh, there you go. At least the first one sounded like a dog. That one didn't really sound much like a dog. Let's see if we just repeat ourselves here. Oh, we got the choir now.
It has a bite.
Beware of dogma.
It wants a fight.
See dogs fight.
Beware of dogma.
It will ignite a holy war by itself.
Beware of dogma.
I'm watching Rich in the other room.
Religious dogma.
But not atheistic dogma. Oh no. Atheistic dogma. Open your eyes.
It's not designed to let you think.
No.
For yourself.
Yeah, I can't think for yourself. Stop it there. There you go. Beware of dogma. That was very deep, wasn't it? And that background choir, you could tell they had practiced a long time. That one, didn't they?
I think the guitarist got a little lost there somewhere.
The guitarist, just the guitarist, but the piano was clearly being done by Dan Barker.
Yes,
and he was quick to inform me the very first time we met.
Why couldn't we have done this on the Thursday show? Because that's in the afternoon before or after lunch. Now I have to.
There you go. There's a beware of dogma. I'm not sure exactly how high that got on the all-time hit list, but probably not really very high at all. But that's the kind of mindset. You know, I've described Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins even more so, as fundamentalist atheists. Now, I'm not trying to insult fundamentalists by using that term, but since the term fundamentalist has come to mean, it has a new meaning in our society. Over the past, you know, I even appeared on the Bob Mohan show once, again, same time period, as a fundamentalist, defending the fundamentalist perspective. And man, I'm going to tell you something. He was looking at me like I probably had snakes in my briefcase that I was going to pull out and have them bite me a few times during the program. Because even at that point, at least within secular society, the term fundamentalist no longer had its historical meaning. it no longer had the meaning that that it had, speaking of the fundamentals of the faith, one true God, salvation through Christ, the existence of miracles and the virgin birth, second coming of Christ. It had come to mean something much different at that point in time, and that's what it means today. In common cultural dialogue, the term fundamentalist means a closed-minded person who believes what he believes against all argumentation and facts. That's what a fundamentalist is someone who believes in what they believe against all the possible facts. They will not, they're closed-minded, they cannot dialogue, they will not listen to what anyone else believes, they will not study what anyone else believes. And that's what a fundamentalist is. Now, there are still people who say, no, we need to continue to fight to free the term. Well, you don't have control of the media. And the media has destroyed the term. You need to find some other way of expressing yourself. But if you call yourself a fundamentalist today, that is what you're going to be understood to be saying. And unless you have about 5 minutes to be able to explain yourself and to be able to say, yes, I am a historical fundamentalist. I am not a cultural fundamentalist. See, that's what I do, because immediately, no matter who's interviewing me, no matter what the context is, they're going to have to ask, what do you mean by that? Now they've opened up the door for me to be allowed to make my own definition and say, well, if you're using the term fundamentalist as it was used in the fundamentals back in the last century, in the early portions of the last century, and that would be a consistent Christian and who believes in the existence of the supernatural, who's not a naturalist or materialist, and who believes the fundamental revelations of Scripture, then yeah, but that's not how people... Now you have Muslim fundamentalists and Christian fundamentalists being used to represent the same kind of mindset. And so we have to be able to differentiate ourselves from that. But I appeared on Mohan's show as to defend fundamentalism. And today, I don't think I would even bother to do that because, in fact, I'm not sure I'd appear any place to defend evangelicalism as that term any longer, because who knows what in the world that means. By the way, I'm going to go ahead and mention this because no one's calling in on a Tuesday morning. Anyways, I don't think I mentioned this to you. I experienced a really odd thing the Thursday night before I started off on this trip. I went to St. Louis and I went elsewhere. And I was packing, not heat. I was putting clothes I'm not going to tell you about the other thing, but I was packing stuff in my suitcase. And I turned the TV on because I was the only one home, and I turned the TV on. And I decided to turn to that channel between 20 and 22. And there was T.D. Jakes. And so I was going to listen to the last 10 minutes of T.D. Jakes' sermon. Now, I wonder how many seconds it's going to take before I run into some heresy or something. I think I got transported into another universe because I listened to 10 minutes of a T.D. Jakes sermon. And during that 10 minutes, well, it was actually in the preview of the next sermon, he said, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And in the sermon I was listening to, he said, God has a plan for your life. And he's going to accomplish that plan. And that plan might mean taking you through suffering and difficulty. And he was preaching out of the Jesus in the boat. He says, comes in the fourth watch. The fourth watch is late at night. God might put you through suffering for a long time. When he does come to deliver you, it might not be in the form you think it's going to be. And I'm sitting here going, no, wait a minute. Did they dub somebody in here? What's going on here? Are those his lips moving? Then he says, God decreed that there be a Judas Iscariot. Judas had to do what Judas did, or there would be no crucifixion, there'd be no burial, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no salvation. Judas did exactly what God's plan for Judas was. And I'm watching the people in the audience. And the people in the audience are doing what you're doing right now. You know, they're doing the stand-up, you know, what you do sort of in a black audience in those TV programs. But it's sort of, instead of, hey, it's, hey. It's sort of like, what did you just say? And I'm watching this. And I listened to 10 minutes. He never said anything unorthodox. In the whole time, all he said was, perfectly orthodox. And I even stopped packing, and I'm staring at this thing going, what's going on here? No, come on. You can't. What? And it got done. Preview for the next one was where he talks about, I believe, he's standing in his own church, and he's marching around, and he says, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm sitting here going, he's talking about suffering and sanctification and all this stuff, and he's not talking about just say the word and God's going to release you. He's not doing the word faith thing. It almost honestly sounded to me like what had happened, and this has happened before, is he had stumbled across the Puritans online or something, and he was going, hey, this stuff sounds good. I'm going to preach it. And I was left just going, now, come on. Okay, I know it was only 10 minutes, all right? I'm not saying, yee-haw, you know, I'm not proclaiming that T.D. Jakes has become Orthodox or anything of the kind. But what I heard really left me blown away. It really did. Because it was as if he had run across some Spurgeon sermons or some Puritans online, but he was saying stuff that was making people in his own audience clearly uncomfortable.
Yeah, I was going to say, if he keeps that up, he'll clear that place out real quick.
Well, that's just it. You know, you can't keep preaching that kind of thing and be consistent about it for very long. But I literally stopped packing and watched the end of it, and I went, well, okay, if I'm going to be fair, you know, I've criticized his position, his apostolic background. The statement of faith is non-Trinitarian. And he, you know, if he wants to be considered Orthodox, then he needs to come out and speak the truth about that. But maybe it's through reading this stuff he'll be brought to an Orthodox understanding of that. Who knows? I would love to see T.D. Jakes all of a sudden come out and say, you know what? Well, and this he said, another thing he said, you know what? I've gotten old enough now to realize that, you know, he did the old, the more I know, the older I get, the more I realize, less I know type stuff, you know? And he said, you know what? When you're younger, you say a bunch of stuff that you never should say because as you get older, you have to spend so much time getting yourself out of the mess of what you said when you were younger. And I'm sitting here again, just sitting back going, what is going on here? And we shouldn't be so quick to always be jumping on folks that we don't go, okay. I just heard an Orthodox T.D. Jakes sermon. Okay? Where it came from? Don't know. Does that mean everything's all well and good? Nope, not in any way, shape, and form. There's all sorts of bad stuff out there. It's got his name on it. But there were some really encouraging statements in there, and I'm just like, where is this stuff come from? I don't know where it came from, but I listened to it on TBN, and
well,
it was like, wow.
You know, we've seen that happen in the past where it's almost like a seasonal thing you know, the pastor suddenly just kind of switches from this Arminian rant that he's been on for months and then suddenly switches into something like this, and this will go on for a short time and then right back into where...
I know, but I would like to think otherwise.
You bet. Let's pray for the man.
That's right. I'd like to pray that he'll keep reading the Puritans or something and find out why they believed what they believed, and that'd be fantastic. That would be wonderful. Might be the end of an empire, but hey, that would be a fantastic thing. So anyway, we'll be back, Lord willing, on Thursday afternoon at a regular time, and that's when we get more of the phone calls because it's in the evening back east and things like that. But we'll be taking your phone calls and talking about what's important in the kingdom of God. Hope to see you then. God bless.
We
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.